morning. I am currently vanquishing a cold, as it sounds like many of you may be as well, but we'll make it through, I'm sure. Last week, we attended the feast of the Wolf King. We are going through Mark's Gospel, and last week we saw the Wolf King Herod, who devoured his own sheep in this disturbing image, having the head of John the Baptist served on a platter. But today, Mark will contrast that with the feast of the Shepherd King, the true King, as he shows us Jesus miraculously feeding more than 5,000 people. In this miracle, we see Jesus as the greater prophet, the greater King, the good shepherd, and we see him as God come in the flesh to provide for his people in the wilderness and to bring them rest. So let me pray for us as we do that. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just as last week's passage we saw began with a king receiving word of the apostles' ministry, so this week's passage begins with another king receiving the same report. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. The disciples have just come back from the time that Jesus sent them out to minister. They're tired. They've been working hard. This is the second time in Mark's gospel we're told that Jesus and his disciples are so overwhelmed by the crowds that they don't even have time to eat. They're teaching and healing and casting out demons and not taking time for themselves. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows that both he and his disciples need time to rest and to refresh. Rest is very important to Jesus. Thank you for following his example. Here, Pastor Chad is coming off 8 weeks of well-deserved sabbatical rest. And he and I and David and Michael, your elders, have just returned from a weekend retreat. With our presbytery. So thank you for granting us rest and refreshment. I hope that each of you in your own vocations are able to carve out those times for rest. It is something our Father has built into us, into his creation, and we need to take it seriously. Our rest unto the Lord is just as important as our work unto the Lord. Jesus recognized this need for rest, and he did seek to provide it for his disciples, but it's going to look differently than they thought. The crowds follow them. They meet them on the other side of the sea. And Mark tells us that Jesus saw these people and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach again. He began to teach them many things. This language of sheep without a shepherd is actually a quotation from Numbers 27, verse 15. And there, back in the book of Numbers, God has just told Moses that he will soon die. And Moses asks God for someone to replace him. And he says, "Let Yahweh appoint a man over the congregation who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of Yahweh may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And that's the passage Jesus is quoting. We saw last week that Herod is not a true shepherd, but he's a wolf in shepherd's clothing. And the chief priests of Israel are just as bad. No one is leading and protecting God's flock. Jesus has compassion on them. It's significant that Jesus quotes this portion of Scripture, that Mark quotes it, because how did the Lord answer Moses' request at that time? Do you remember? "So Yahweh said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. You shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey.'" So when Israel is like a sheep without a shepherd, Joshua is raised up and Moses' authority passes to him. Remember, in Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua. It's actually Joshua. It's the same name. It means Yahweh saves. So this is an important typology that Mark's trying to show us here. Just as Moses, the prophet of the Lord, dies before Israel enters into the promised land, so John the Baptist, the prophet of the Lord, dies before God's people enter into the kingdom that he's been proclaiming. Just as Joshua takes up the mantle from Moses and leads the people into the promised land, so Jesus takes up the mantle from John the Baptist and leads us into his kingdom. So here we have these things fulfilled. It's as John said elsewhere, he must increase, but I must decrease. And we're seeing that happen here in Mark's gospel. The new Moses gives way to the new Joshua. Jesus is the one who will lead this flock from now on. No longer will they be sheep without a shepherd. There's another allusion to the Exodus here that I haven't pointed out yet, but this is very important. Where is all of this taking place? Where does this miracle take place? Mark specifically names it a desolate place. Another translation would be wilderness, because it's the same Greek word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for the wilderness of Sinai, the place where the people of Israel wander. Mark is pointing out the people are in the wilderness. Jesus and his disciples are in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness, and how did we get here? By passing through the waters. Jesus and his disciples took a boat here. They passed through the waters just as Israel passed through the Red Sea before going into their wilderness. So here in our passage, Mark is trying to show these people as Israel, once again wandering like sheep without a shepherd in the wilderness. So if you're familiar with that Exodus story and you know we're getting into the wilderness, you might expect the people to start getting hungry, right? That's what happens in that great Exodus story. Verse 35. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, a wilderness, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now listen, this is a perfectly reasonable plan. It would be the most sensible thing to do in this situation. But Jesus knows his Bible. And he knows that when you're in the wilderness with the lost sheep of Israel, you have to rely on God to provide the food. So he challenges the disciples' faith here. Verse 37, he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now that's a year's worth of wages, Jesus. And didn't you just tell us to go without taking our money bags? So we don't get what you're going for here. Verse 38. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, don't skim over these numbers and these details. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste ink. Pay attention to these things. Ask why they are there. Jesus only asks for loaves, but the disciples return with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've talked about this before elsewhere. Fish are associated with Gentiles. Is this a sign that the Gentiles will be added in to Jesus' kingdom? Why 5 loaves? Why not 6? Why not 4? Interestingly, it was 5 loaves that King David took from the tabernacle to feed his men. You remember that story? We talked about it a few weeks ago. When Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the greater David. So here we see the greater David once again taking 5 loaves and granting his people rest with that bread. So maybe there's something there, maybe not. Regardless, 5 loaves and 2 fish will barely feed the disciples. It certainly won't feed more than 5,000 people. What will Jesus do? Verse 39. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Again, Mark is describing this crowd in terminology that the Bible uses for the people of Israel. Remember, Moses organized them into tribes. He subdivided them into groups of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. So we see Jesus doing the same kind of thing with Israel here. He's the new Moses. He is the new Joshua, shepherding the flock of Israel. Verse 41. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Pay attention to Jesus' actions here. First, he takes. Then he looks up to heaven and he blesses. And then he breaks and then he gives. Take, bless, break, give. Jesus goes through this exact sequence of actions almost every time he feeds people in all the Gospels. That sequence is significant. I preached a sermon on how that sequence provides the pattern for our work and our life in God's creation as we take what God has given us, as we give thanks, first of all, to him for it and appreciate it and have communion with him. And as we take what God has given us, we thank him for it, and then we break it down, and we transform it, and we build, and we create, and we do work. And we transform it into something new, and then we give it to bless the world, to bless others. It's the basic action of human interaction with the creation God has given us and with God himself. And we see here Jesus establishing that pattern because he is the true Adam. He is the great high priest. Now, there have actually been a few other meals in Mark's gospel up to this point. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and started cooking for them. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he told them to give her something to eat. So we've had meals, but this is the first meal that Jesus himself has supernaturally provided. And again, it's significant that this happens in the wilderness with a crowd of people that is described like Israel in the Exodus. What we see here is once again, God is providing bread for hungry Israel when they're in the wilderness. But this time, the bread does not fall from heaven. This time, it is broken by the hands of Jesus, the one sent from heaven. So that means that if we compare this to that Exodus story, Jesus is standing in the place of Yahweh. He's the one providing the bread, the miraculous bread. He's more than just the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David. Jesus is Yahweh himself come in the flesh. We saw 3 weeks ago, Mark has been building various themes. We saw how his healing miracles have been building up to this resurrection of Jairus' daughter and will build up to Jesus' own resurrection. The meals do the same thing. The meals have been building up to this point, and here we have this miraculous feeding. But there is another miraculous feeding that is yet to come. That miraculous meal is when Jesus will eat his last Passover with his disciples. And at that meal, just like this one, he will take and he will bless and then he will break and he will give bread. But he will say that that bread is himself. For he will be taken and blessed and broken and given for you and me. So we have another miraculous meal that will come. But that meal is foreshadowed here. Mark is preparing the way so that we can follow in the way. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So not only does Jesus turn the 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men and more, women and children, there is enough that everyone eats their fill, and then there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Again, the numbers here are significant. What does the number 12 represent in the Bible? It's the number of Israel. 12 is the number of Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes. This miracle shows that Jesus has the power to shepherd and feed and restore all of Israel, the fullness of Israel, if they will trust in him. But it also shows that Jesus is establishing a new Israel, his church. Right? He has 12 apostles, 12 new fathers for God's people. And we see that the Gentile fish are thrown into the 12 baskets. They're included, mixed into this church. Jesus is bringing a new kingdom, a new fullness, and there is abundance. His kingdom will go far beyond the kingdom of Israel. His kingdom will fill the world and overflow it. Also, you just have the nature of this miracle, that Jesus multiplies food so that there's more than enough. And that really recalls the ministries of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. They're known for doing these kind of miracles. They multiply flour. They multiply oil until the people had more than enough. Specifically, this miracle is very similar to something that the prophet Elijah did. In 2 Kings 4, verse 42, we read this about him. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give it to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So you see, isn't that the same dynamic we have here in our story, right? The disciples doubt that this is enough to feed, but Jesus tells them to go ahead and afterwards they have extra left over. But in our story, Jesus feeds 4,900 more people with 15 fewer loaves. So you see, in these feeding miracles, Jesus is not just showing off his power. He is showing himself to be the greater Elijah, the greater prophet. And this plays into this larger typology that we were speaking of earlier, and it shows how God uses these repeated themes throughout Scripture to prepare the way for his son. When Moses dies, his ministry passes to Joshua. When Elijah is taken up into heaven, his ministry passes to Elisha. And here, John the Baptist dies, and Jesus takes center stage. And we know that further down the road, Jesus will ascend into heaven and pour out his spirit on his apostles. And they will continue the ministry in his name. This is a biblical pattern. Mark is showing us that all the Old Testament events were preparing the way for Christ. Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, they provide the pattern that Jesus has come now to fulfill. And he takes up all these themes that are repeated throughout the centuries, and he transforms them, and he completes them, and he glorifies them to prove that he is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. He is the priest, king, and prophet that God's people have been looking for all this time. That's what Mark wants us to see. There's one final allusion to the Old Testament that we need to see here, and it's kind of easy to miss, but it's so beautiful. When Jesus is about to feed the people, he has them sit down in groups. Where does he have them sit? What does Mark say? On the green grass. Now, you know Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel. He doesn't give detail. He doesn't waste ink. And yet here he feels the need to inform us what color the grass is. You think that might be important? So think about this. We've got people who are compared to sheep, and their shepherd is making them sit down on a green pasture. Does that recall any passage of Scripture to mind? We sang it earlier this morning, didn't we? It's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, if you think about that psalm, you think about its author, King David. He's one of the greatest shepherds of Israel, right up there with Moses. But in Psalm 23, David, the shepherd king of Israel, is saying that there is an even greater shepherd than him. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd, and these are the things he does for me. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He anoints my head with oil." But here, in Mark chapter 6, it's not Yahweh doing these things, it's Jesus doing these things. Jesus does what Yahweh does in Psalm 23. Let me show you what I mean. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, we've just seen Jesus has compassion on the people as sheep without a shepherd, and he begins to shepherd them. I shall not want. That means I will not go hungry. I will be provided for. And here, Jesus has fed all these people until they are satisfied and have more left over. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, we just talked about that. He has them sit in green pastures. Where did these green pastures come from? We're in the wilderness, in a desolate place. Yet in the presence of Jesus, the wilderness is made into a garden. He restores my soul. Why did Jesus come here in the first place? It was to give rest to his disciples, to restore their souls. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. We have just learned that the greatest prophet of the old world has been killed by the king of Israel. And that shadow is hanging over Jesus because he knows the same thing will happen to him. And he knows the kind of king that is over God's people. They're in the shadow of death, and yet here is Jesus walking with them. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this one might be a little bit more of a stretch, but this whole chapter, chapter 6, is tied together, and one of the things Jesus commanded his apostles to take on their journey was a staff. They're going to be shepherds. Jesus is a shepherd. They lead God's people. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, yes, we've just heard that the king Herod has his table, a table where he devours the sheep, but here Jesus is preparing a table in his presence where the sheep are fed. You anoint my head with oil. Again, earlier in this chapter, we learned that the disciples were going around anointing the sick and healing them. And Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He identifies himself with the sick by anointing them and healing them. My cup overflows. Well, we don't have any cups in this story, but we have overflowing baskets, don't we? When the Messiah comes, there will be abundance in the land. That's what the prophets have always said. And we see it here. So there's all these similarities between the details of Psalm 23 and our passage. And I think at the very least, Mark wants us to see this. Jesus is the true shepherd of Israel. And we know that Jesus is the true shepherd of Israel because Jesus shepherds his people the same way that God the Father has always shepherded his people. For Christians, the 23rd Psalm is a song about how Jesus shepherds us, his church. I know we have these really cute images in our heads of nice, clean shepherds cuddling with fluffy little lambs. But recognize that in Jesus' world, shepherding was a dirty, a difficult, and a dangerous job. It meant being exposed to the elements. It meant fighting off lions. It meant eating and sleeping and walking with the livestock day after day. Look at the psalm. Look at our passage. That's what Jesus does for us. As God's people, we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. We find ourselves in the presence of our enemies in the wilderness. We may find ourselves being kicked out of town, as the disciples were. We may find ourselves at the mercy of foolish and petty rulers who want to serve us up on a platter. The Gospel of Mark shows us that there, right there, in the valley, in the wilderness, in the desolate place, that's where Jesus finds us. And he has compassion on us. And he turns our wilderness into a lush green garden. And he tells us to sit down on the grass and to rest. And even though we doubt him and even though we question him, he tells us it'll be all right. And he prays, and he breaks bread with us, and he feeds us on his own life until we want no more. And he shows us that there is still more to go around. That's the feast of the Shepherd King that Mark has brought us to today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are not like the rulers of this world. For though you have all authority as God's anointed one, you humbled yourself, you took on flesh, you passed through the shadow of death, you drank the cup of wrath, and you did this for your sheep, so that in you we have been anointed with God's favor. In you we walk paths of righteousness. In you we drink the cup of blessing, and it overflows with eternal life. Having tasted your miraculous provision in the wilderness, strengthen us to share this meal with others. We pray in your name. Amen.